So as offerings being passed, I want to remind you of the passage of Scripture that we're springing from in this series on Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Watch this. Giving a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll raise up the former devastations. They'll repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. And you will eat the wealth of nations. And in their riches you'll boast. And instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, a shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in the land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. Because I love justice, says the Lord. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I'll faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Watch. And then their offspring will be known among the nations. And their seed or descendants in the midst of the peoples. And all who see them will recognize them. Because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. Pray with me if you would. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, that it never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And I pray, oh Lord, what do you desire for every heart, every mind and soul in this place? What do you have in mind this very day? What is it that you want to speak to your people individually and corporately? What is it that you want it to say? What is it that you, how you want to speak? And the question is, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand, and a will to say yes to you, whatever you speak. And I ask, Lord, that as we often pray, that the yes will be on the altar today, even before one word is preached, another word is spoken, but that the yes will be on the altar so that when you come and you tap us on our shoulder or you knock on the door of our heart and life, we have already said yes to you. And I pray that for our lives. I pray that for our marriages, our families. I pray that for our church, our sons and daughters. Lord, I pray for the nations that will be represented here, the nations that we go to, the nations that we support. And I ask God, what could you do as a result of reading this word? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we're on the third point of Jesus' proclamation of the gospel. The first is, he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. That's the poor in spirit, those that are bankrupt spiritually, those who have this God-shaped hole in their lives, and yet they're chasing everything but this God, great God. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, those who have been wounded, those who have been hurt, those who have struggled for years over that hurt, and then those who are brokenhearted, those who are poor, often are led to captivity in their sin, strongholds. And that's where we are these last couple of weeks, proclaiming freedom, finding freedom, proclaiming freedom. This set of messages is on the sinful strongholds that we walk in. In a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about being free from fear. And I want to continue this thought by looking in John chapter 8 again, John chapter 8, verse 31. So if you have your Bible, turn there. Chapter 31, it's a couple of things that will be by review last week, but then a whole lot of things that we didn't talk about yet. Verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. Do you see how Scripture defines a disciple? We talked a little bit about this last week. Remember last week we talked about it was in Antioch where the disciples were first named Christians, okay? And so it took on a new meaning for the church. We're Christians. We're Christ's followers. We're little Christs. But we're still disciples. Every one of us. I mean, it's not like God calls you and says, okay, now you can be a Christian, but I'm going to call. I want you to be a disciple, but you don't have to be a disciple because you can be a Christian. Listen, that is foreign to the New Testament writers. You're a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, one who puts to death the deeds of the flesh, the one who examines himself, herself, sees where we are, sees where we should be, and makes the appropriate changes by the Spirit of God. You're a disciple of Christ, a follower. And a follower of Christ hears the word and does the word. And when you hear the word and you do the word, you build your life on the rock. Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 7, so that when the flood comes and the storms come and beat against your house, it's still standing because it's been founded upon the rock. And who's the rock? Jesus. So he's saying to these folks, listen, to be my disciples, to be identified as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, you are going to continue in my word. Because only those who continue in my word are truly disciples of mine, are truly born again, children of God, sons of God. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered, and they said to him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Oh, really? You don't remember Egypt? You don't remember Babylon? You don't remember Persia? You don't remember Syria? You've never been enslaved to anybody? He said, but really, I'm not talking about that kind of slavery. I'm not talking about that kind of bondage. I'm not talking about that kind of lifestyle. I'm not talking about being owned by man. I'm talking about being owned by your sin. Notice, he answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, it's a present tense, whoever is committing sin, whatever the stronghold is, whatever the habit is of sinfulness, whatever it is, it might be an attitude, it might be grumbling, it might be complaining, it may be lust, it may be pride, it may be arrogance, it may be any of those things, but everyone who is committing sin is the slave of sin. And the slave, he doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You don't mean to tell me that. You mean to tell me that all this junk that I've walked in, all the stuff that I can't get rid of. I mean, I'll go really good for a few weeks, a few months after conviction and after a little bit of crying and a little bit of mourning. But all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, I'm back in the pit. That's not free indeed. Jesus, when he delivers you out of the pit, he takes you out of the pit, he puts you on the rock, he puts a new song in your mouth, he makes your footsteps firm, and everybody sees and praises God. It's supposed to be forever, folks. And again, not talking about perfection, talking about direction. Where we get on this rock and we have this journey where we become more and more like Jesus, becoming free from the power of the sin. Question that I want to ask you today is, do you know what makes you free? Bible says knowing the truth. And so what we talked about a little bit last week that we're going to expound on, we know the truth. And the truth is Jesus. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But notice even in the text here of John chapter 8, if you'll know the truth will set you free. And then verse 36 says, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The truth is Jesus the Son. He's the truth. We also talked last week about Jesus, about the truth being the Word of God. It's God's word that sets you free. And again, I just can't emphasize it enough. I can't imagine why any person who proclaims freedom and salvation and justification and sanctification and all those other fancy words, but just who proclaim, I'm his child, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. How in the world can you neglect? How in the world could I ever neglect the word of God? But yet that's what we do. Because of the distractions of the world. And I'm not just talking about a 10-minute devotion. I'm talking about a commitment to get into the Word and to let the Word wash me, sanctify me, to see the Word rejoice my heart, enlighten my eyes, restore the soul, and live life by it. If you're struggling in your marriage, Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 what you're supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, what you're supposed to do in your marriage. We're talking to folks this week about these things, and it's just, oh my gosh, this is so simple. Yeah, it's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. He'll tell you how to raise your children, how not to provoke them to anger. So he'll tell you how to live as a husband, how to live as a wife. Tell you how to live as a son. Tell you how to walk in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, where we'll be here this semester. The walk of the Lord, the walk of the believer to become like Christ. It's a freedom. It's where God takes the chain off and the claw off your eyes so the enemy can no longer connect to it and pull you to the places that you don't want to go. Just know the truth. Practice, believe and practice the truth, which is the word. John 17:7, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Romans 10, chapter 7. Question I want to ask today is, what does this look like? What does freedom look like? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8. Keep your place in John chapter 8. We may be back. We may not. Not sure. But go to Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Now, when you look at Jesus' work and Jesus' ministry, from Isaiah chapter 61, when he declares this in the synagogue, he is saying, listen, this is who I am. The Spirit of God's on me. He's anointed me, and I'm going to proclaim these things. And I want to just remind you, it's like this proclamation, like it's already done. It's already finished. It's already taken care of. I'm proclaiming the good news to you who are poor. I'm proclaiming the good news to you who are brokenhearted. I'm proclaiming you good news to you who are in bondage to sin. Proclaiming it. This is it. I've done it. I've done it at the cross through my blood. I've done it at the cross through my body where I bore your sin and I shed my blood for you. I did it at the cross. I did it when you surrendered to me and you died to the sin. You died to the world and you were dead in Christ and you were raised to walk in newness of life like we saw in the baptistry. This is the truth of God's word. And there's no other truth. It's God's truth. It's God's word. We do not find life anywhere but through Jesus, nothing else. You think you can find life through your money? No. Your job? No. Your next promotion? No. Your retirement? No. You can't find it. It's not sustainable. You may be happy for a week or two, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, but all of a sudden it gets old, stale. And all of a sudden, I'm back in the same places that I was. Marriage can't do it. Kids can't do it. The success of your kids in sports, the success of your kids in school can't do it, never will do it. Anything that you do in life apart from Jesus will never, ever bring you the joy that the kingdom of God promises for you. It's only found in Jesus. Amen. The truth. This is where freedom is. It's where freedom is found. And he comes to do this in every life. And I think when I look at this passage of Scripture and I see a man finding freedom and then proclaiming freedom, it's a very powerful thing. Chapter 8, verse 26, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. And he had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but he was living in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out, fell before him, and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For this demon, this demon seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Do you get the picture? This guy is demonized. And really the only way that you can get demonized is by opening yourself up to the things of the enemy. And I'm not just talking occult practices. I mean, you can open yourself up to the enemy by playing Hasbro's Ouija board. We talked a little bit about good luck charms and good luck stuff and all these things that we think are going to bring us some kind of success in life. And yet it just opens ourselves to occultic things. Horoscopes, tarot cards, fortune tellers, palm readers, all those kinds of things. And you don't have to go to the Horn of Africa to find demons. They're right here in the country. They're right here in the city. Because let me tell you this. This is a little bit what we'll be doing when we get to the Ephesians chapter 6. Your struggle is not flesh and blood. It's against the forces of evil. And Satan is not an omnipotent being. He is not omnipresent. In other words, he's not everywhere at one time. And he doesn't know all things. He can't be everywhere at one time like God. He's not all powerful. And he's not all knowing. But you got a third of the angels who fell, a third of the angels, entities that are demonic beings. And I'm not saying that every sin and every stronghold has a demon, but I want to tell you, because your flesh can be so awful that you don't need a demon, right? But it's a true thing. Bondage is real. Chains are real. And you can be free because Jesus paid the price for that freedom. You can be free from lust, pornography. You can be free from anger and unforgiveness. You can be free from so many things. When I look at this man, he is a mess. I mean, this man, he's not put on clothing. He for a long time, he has stayed naked. He can't stay in a house. He can't stay in the community. So what does he do, the scripture says? For this long time, he's not living in a house. He's living amongst the tombs, possessed, demonized by the demons. And then the scripture says that when this thing would come upon him, many times they would bound him with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. I don't know about you, but this guy's in bondage. You know, it's interesting that Paul would say that Jesus came to save sinners, and this is what he says, of whom I'm the chief sinner. Now, I don't think Paul had demons. Doesn't say he did. I don't know. But I know through his legalism, and I know through his anger, and I know through the things that he did against the church, how he blasphemed, how he tried to make people blaspheme, how he tried to discredit the works of Jesus. He says, I was the chief sinner. So that it might be known that if he could save the chief sinner, he could change me. He could change you. He could come and take the chains away, whether or not it's just flesh or whether or not it's demonic activity. But I'm telling you, folks, you don't have to go to Africa to find demons. They're here. They're here. He is demon-possessed. He is driven out into the desert. And Jesus comes. Jesus comes to the other side. And this man sees Jesus, and I don't know if it's the man, it's the demons that are speaking out of him. But Jesus says in verse 30, he says, what is your name? And he said, Legion. Legion, for many demons had entered him. I believe I read last week that a legion was about 6,000 men. Okay, now I don't know if he had 6,000 demons or not. Doesn't really matter. It's just he is demonized. He's in chains from the enemy. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. You know, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they became frightened. Now, let me just say this. Do you see the transformation here? Naked, bound, in the tombs, scared to death of Jesus. And when they come, what is he doing? He's sitting down at the feet of Jesus. He's now in the safest place that he could ever be in his life. Right there at the feet of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. The face of God. That's where he is. And he's clothed, no longer naked. And he's in his right mind. And what I want to suggest to you is now, as a believer in Christ, who has been born again by the truth Jesus, he now has the mind of Christ. Amen. These folks come, they see this, and instead of coming themselves to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who crushes the head of the enemy, takes away sin, destroys his works, instead they say, "Go away from here! We don't want those kinds of things happen to our herds, our money, our stuff. Go from here. We're no longer, we were scared of this guy, but now we're scared of you." What is that? Demonic influence, satanic influence, the influence of the world. Can you imagine human nature seeing all that we see and come up to the threshold and say, "No, I'm not going to walk that way. I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to keep my secret sin. I'm going to keep these things. I'm going to nurture them. I'm going to continue to walk in and think on them, do all these things." But don't we see this through history? I mean, when you think of the children of Israel who saw 10 plagues, went through the Red Sea, and what's the first thing they started doing? Grumbling and complaining. Doubting God. Walking in unbelief. After they saw this great and mighty thing. I mean, by this time, there's manna on the ground. Water flowing from the rock. But we're tired of this stinking manna. We want meat. A grumbling people, ungrateful for God parting the sea and getting us out of Egypt. And I'm telling you, if he can do that, and if he can come and save you and deliver you, he can fulfill every promise he's ever made to you to conform you into his image, to see your life restored, your relationships restored, and your relationships being what God has designed them and called them to be. But will we believe that today? Will we absolutely, totally believe it? This man has been free. He found freedom. And guess what? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because the truth is before him. He wants to hear what God has to say. He wants to hear what Jesus has to say. He wants to believe it. He wants to practice God's word and God's truth. He wants to know the truth. And he knows Jesus, and he wants to do more. There's something in his inner being now, because he's been changed. He has this new relationship with God. He has this new spirit, this new soul. He's got this new nature, Scripture says, and he wants all he can to have Jesus. I want to follow you. I don't want to follow my flesh. Don't want to follow the carton here. Don't want to follow my fritcher way or whatever way you like to follow. I want to follow Jesus's way. I want to follow that. And it's really interesting, because as people are coming, gripped with fear, Jesus is getting into the boat to return, and the man from whom the demons had gone out, verse 38, was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe the great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He found freedom. Now he's going to proclaim freedom.
He's going to go tell. Now, he wants to follow Jesus. I don't understand. I don't understand that. I don't understand why Jesus said, yeah, come on, let me equip you more, and let me disciple you more, and then I'll send you out. No, I'm telling you what, the Spirit of God was enough. And he'd go. Another account of this calls it the Decapolis. It's the 10 cities on the other side of Galilee. Most of these places were founded by Greeks. There's a lot of Greek influence in this. You can even see today ruins on that side of the lake of Greek architecture and all these kinds of things. But he went and he proclaimed Jesus to the 10 cities to say, look, I was once demonized, and now I'm full of the Spirit of God. I was once naked, but now he's clothed me with the righteousness, the robes of righteousness. I was in chains, now I'm free. I've got this mind in my heart, my mind in my heart that now is lined up with God, and now I live his way, no longer that way. God's taken the chains and he's removed them. I'm going to ask you, church, friends of our church, people watching today, are the chains off your neck? Are they off your neck? You know, it's interesting when Jesus is speaking about coming free and there's illustrations all over Scripture about the freedom people find. Jesus, who's talking, and we are going to go back to John chapter 8, Jesus talking to a people who won't believe him. They won't believe him. They don't want to believe him. And Jesus says in verse 38 to them, I'm speaking the things, we're back in John 8, I'm speaking the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they said, Abraham's my father. Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth. I heard it from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. And then they said to them, we're not born of fornication. We have one father. It's God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. And interesting. Here's a definition of every other God out there. If you have another God, you won't love Jesus. All over the world, people are following other gods and trying to kill Jesus in people's lives. If God's your father, you will love him. You will follow him. You will bless him. You will believe him. You will do great and mighty things through this great God. And that's the hope. That's the anticipation. That's the promise. That I find this freedom, and then I proclaim it. And I proclaim it with my mouth, and I proclaim it with my life. Don't you see that this man proclaims it with his mouth? And Jesus says, go and tell him, proclaim the great things God has done for you. And he goes and proclaims all the great things Jesus did for him. He's a born-again believer. He is a baby in Christ, and he knows that Jesus is God. Amen. He's God. And that's what he does. He goes and proclaims all the great things God has done for him. And I want to ask you, when's the last time you sat down with somebody and said, let me tell you about the great things God has done. Let me tell you about my life before Jesus and how I came to Jesus. And now, since being with Jesus, how God has changed me, how God has transformed me, how he's transformed my children and my marriage, and how we're pointed in a right way now, and how God is delivering us from the things of this world, setting us free, because whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And there's something here that I want to point out. He says, why, verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word that'll set you free. And he says, why don't you understand it? Can't hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. He is the father of that lie. I'm speaking the truth and you don't believe me. You don't believe me. Why? Because they don't know the truth. And the only way to find freedom is to know Jesus. They're not believing or practicing the truth. Matter of fact, they're practicing the lies of the enemy. And as we move on in this series over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the lies of the enemy and how we need to avoid them and refute the lies of the enemy, the lies of man. It's not what man says, it's what God says that will define you for the rest of your life. Actually, if you go with what man says, that will define you the rest of your life. And what do you want to be? You want to be defined by the words of men or by the words of our great God? You can't hear me because you don't know me. You can't hear my word because you don't know the truth. Because if you know the truth, you'll be free. And you'll abide in my word and you'll continue in my word. So what we want to do is we want to know the truth and we want to believe and practice the truth. And there's a third thing that I want to say, and I'm going to close with this. We need to love the truth. Love the truth. It's not in your notes, but go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And we'll finish with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He's talking about the man of lawlessness that's coming, the Antichrist. And I want you to see what he says. Verse 8. That lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. If you're scared to death of Antichrist, you can stop that scared to death right now, right here. Because my Bible says when he appears, he's going to slay him just with the breath of his mouth. I mean, it's just the breath of his mouth. I mean, just it's going to bring an end by the appearance of his coming. Who? That one who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. We must be lovers of the truth. We live in a society that is bombarding us with lies. And we're believing the lies because we become familiar with the lies. And we must stand in the truth of who Jesus is and what the Word of God says. Not to be defined by culture, not to be defined by what is right and wrong in the eyes of men. No, it's the truth. And the truth, the standard of the truth is God's Word. And he says, listen, Watch what happens here. With all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God is sending upon them a deluding influence. I'm going to read it to you literally so that they will believe the lie, not the truth. In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. I want to say this closing. If you're here today and you are in bondage to some sort of sin, okay, Jesus proclaims the freedom. It's available right now, right here. It's there, it's here. Where Jesus comes, takes the chains off, and you're free from that thing the rest of your life. Where he tears down the stronghold, he breaks the chain. And that's the proclamation. That's what happened to this man. Demonized. The chains are gone. He's got a relationship with Jesus. And he doesn't go to Bible college to get ready to go tell. What does he do? He goes straight to the Decapolis and starts proclaiming his testimony of what God has done in his life. Church, when I ask you, what has God done in you? What is God doing with you? And I'm telling you this, I believe it with all my heart. I've seen it. I'm seeing it weekly with folks, with men, and couples, in marriage problems, and marriage struggle, and sin issues, where they're walking in freedom because they're coming to know the truth. They're coming to know Jesus. They're coming to believe and practice in it, and they're coming to love the truth. I want you to bow with me for a moment. And I want to ask the question, one, are you in bondage to some kind of sin today? Identify it. Name it. Confess it. We heard about some things that are secret that are good. But folks, there's some things that are secret that are evil. And those are the things that need to come to the light, because they are going to come to the light. And whatever that is, I'm preaching this today to give you this great hope and this great anticipation that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. So that not only would he save you from the penalty of sin, he'll save you the rest of your life from the power of sin. And that's the promise of God. And I would love to meet with you. Staff would love to meet with you. Folks would love to meet with you who've gone through freedom, who know what freedom looks like. And it's not some difficult thing. It's not some, it's not some hard thing. It's not some thing that's just way out there. No, it's right here, because if you've got Jesus in your heart, you've got freedom available right now. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart, today you can give your life to him and begin this road to freedom. I'm going to ask, are you free today from the things that bind the world? And here is the promise: in Jesus, you can be free today, and you can proclaim it today. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that Father, that whatever binds us today, whatever it is, that we can be free. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we not believe the lies of the enemy, that we believe the truth of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I pray that we would believe with all of our hearts, Lord, that Jesus comes into our lives to take away sin and destroy the works of the devil. I want to thank you that 2,000 years ago, you destroyed the works of the devil. You crushed his head on the cross. You conquered death at the grave. And that, Father, you come now 2,000 years later into our lives to set us free. I believe with all my heart, that we can go. We can lay these things down and watch you work in a mighty way. Because if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Father, I pray that you put this kind of hope in us today. I pray that you would bless us with this kind of faith to believe the promises of God, so that we might be a church that's following after you. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We give you glory. We give you honor for your word this morning. Come, Lord, visit us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's stand together. I'm going to do our...